Open your copy of God's Word to Colossians chapter 1. You have an outline in the center of your bulletin, and I would like to encourage you to use that and follow along today and take notes. There's a blank page on the very back as well for you to use. Well, we've been in an important paragraph for us as a church family. I don't know if you've grasped that. This is a very significant portion of God's Word because it addresses what we all do, not just what I do. This is an important portion of the Word of God for us to be in as a church family together to see about what the ministry that God has called us to. It's Colossians 1. The paragraph is it begins in chapter 1, verse 24. The whole portion extends into chapter 2. But just to set what we've been talking about in its larger setting, let me read the whole paragraph for us this morning as we have done. And we're all the way down in verse 28, and we'll actually finish verse 28 today, ripping right along. This is what God's Word says in Colossians 1:24. It says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the Word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to His saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone, and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all His energy that He powerfully works within me." This again, the holy and inspired, inerrant Word of God. Let me pray for us as we look into this paragraph yet again this morning and ask God to open our eyes to what it says. Father, indeed that very thing we ask from Your hand now. As we've already asked, we pray for Your quickening Spirit to come down. Awaken us to truth. Open our eyes to truth. Father, we pray for gentle prodding. We pray for surgical precision if needed. We pray for a good rousing shake if that's required. We pray You transform us by the power of Your Word. It is the power, Father. The power does not come in my voice, my proclamation. It is Your Word wherein the power lies. And Lord, we pray that now as we look into it, You'd speak to us today as a congregation, as individuals, work Your Word into our hearts and lives and change us into the image of Your Son. We pray this in His name. Amen. Is your child growing normally? One website asks, healthy children grow a minimum of 2 inches to 2.5 inches each year. That is after the age of 2 and before adolescence. I did not consult with a physician before I read this quote. The source continues, children fail to grow for a variety of reasons. Growth hormone deficiency is only one possible cause. Other vital hormones such as thyroid or insulin-like growth factor also play important roles in a child's growth. Genetics, sleep, nutrition, and exercise are also factors for normal growth. A lack of normal growth would alarm you as a parent. We would take direct, intentional, and sometimes drastic steps to correct what was wrong and to ensure healthy growth. We would consult a physician. We would perhaps start a regimen of vitamins and some kind of mineral supplements or other things. We would take medicine. We would maybe engage in physical therapy. And even if necessary, we would undergo surgery. All those things to ensure the normal and healthy growth of our children. Yet when you and I are faced with the same condition in our spiritual lives, we often do nothing. We don't consult a physician of the soul. We don't employ the means of grace, those things that God uses to help us grow, things like prayer and fellowship and the Word of God and the Lord's Supper. We don't allow the great physician to use the sovereign scalpel of his word to remove the things that hinder our growth. So a lack of growth in our children would alarm us. A lack of growth in our spiritual life sometimes barely gets our attention. For the past three Sundays now, we've been studying the ministry that the Lord calls us to as a church family. And that's the ministry of proclamation. As a church body, we glorify God by preaching Christ. And we've noted that this ministry of proclamation has five characteristics. First, we looked at the person of our proclamation. We preach Christ. And last Sunday, we saw the process of our proclamation with its four ingredients. The first ingredient was proclamation. We adopt the role of a herald and we preach Christ with urgency and with intensity and with authority. We proclaim Christ with a sense that lives are hanging in the balance. And the second ingredient last week was admonition. We warn, we rebuke, we correct, we instruct, we attempt to awaken someone's conscience to the danger they're in and call them to repentance. The third ingredient was instruction. We use the Word of God to instruct others. We read the Word, we explain the Word, we apply the Word, and repeat. So we referred to Prel shampoo last week. It's available still at Walmart, by the way. Instruction was the third ingredient. And then fourthly, we saw application. We apply the Word of God to life. We instruct people in the skill of godly living. And this morning, by God's grace, we'll cover the next two characteristics of this ministry we're called to. Proclamation, preaching Christ. And the next characteristic we want to see in Colossians 1:28 is the purpose of our proclamation. And we find this at the end of the verse. Let me read verse 28 once more for you. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. The word that, or so that, gives us the purpose of our proclamation. Gives us the purpose of us preaching Christ. The same purpose that you and I are given in the Great Commission, it is. The Great Commission, allow me to remind you, Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Or the way Steve Lawson puts it is like this: make disciples, mark disciples, as in baptism, and mature disciples. Make disciples, mark disciples, mature disciples. And of course, our primary purpose as a church is to glorify God. This purpose of presenting everyone mature in Christ is another lesser but equally compelling purpose. Mature people in Christ. But what does Paul mean by that? Some of your translations in your laps say, present people perfect in Christ. Several of your modern translations use that very word. Is Paul saying that we preach Christ so that people reach a point of perfection? What is Paul saying? Well, he does not mean perfect in the sense of sinless perfection. Churches in the Wesleyan or holiness tradition, perhaps you grew up in one of those, teach that a believer can reach a point of sinless perfection. Sometime after you come to know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you reach a climactic point in your walk with Christ, they say, called entire sanctification, where you are able not to sin, as they say. Unfortunately, I think this is not what the Bible teaches, and I think you'd probably agree with that too, mostly because you know me, and because I know you. Listen to the Word of God in Philippians 3:12. This is from the lips of the Apostle Paul, and he's going to use the very same word that we've read for mature in Colossians 1. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect. There's our word, mature. But I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus had made me His own. The Bible teaches that our sanctification, that is the process where God makes us more and more free from sin and more like Christ. The Bible teaches that that process is an ongoing work. It begins at our conversion, where there is a radical shift in our thinking and our desires, and we're given a new heart, and it progresses throughout our lives until we see Christ. That is when we will reach perfection. 1 John 3:2 describes that point for us. It says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him." There it is. There's the point. Because we shall see Him as He is. So when Paul says here in verse 28, "so that we may present everyone mature in Christ," or again, "perfect in Christ," as your version perhaps says, he's not talking about sinless perfection. Well, then what does he mean? When Paul uses this phrase, "perfect in Christ," or "complete in Christ," or "mature in Christ," he means fully grown. The word he uses is teleos, and when it's used literally, it's used to describe physical maturity. It means to be full grown, to be of full age, to be mature, to be an adult. In the literal sense, it's used to describe physical maturity, but it's also used spiritually. And when it's used in the spiritual sense, it means fully developed in a spiritual way, fully developed in a moral sense. It means to be like Jesus Christ. It refers to the full development of Christian character into Christ-likeness. And perhaps you remember we read just a moment ago from Ephesians chapter 4 this very statement of maturing into Christ's likeness. Let me remind you of what we read from Ephesians 4:11, where it says, "And He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." That's what we're talking about here. That's what Paul's referring to. He's referring to spiritual maturity. He's referring to this mature manhood. He's referring to Christ-likeness. And John MacArthur notes, "The goal of the ministry is the maturity of the saints. Our aim is not merely to win people to Christ, but to bring them to spiritual maturity." So friends, our proclamation, our preaching Christ is not an end in itself. It has a goal. We are shooting at something. The goal, the purpose of our proclamation is spiritual maturity or Christ-likeness. And I think that leads us to another question. What does it look like? I think we're all walking around with our own idea of what spiritual maturity is. It's the purpose of our proclamation to mature believers. How do we know if we're getting there? I think it's a good question. I think it's a question worth answering. So this week I did a word study on that word, mature, which is teleos. The word translated in my version, mature, or perhaps in your version, perfect. And I found 8 characteristics of spiritual maturity. I'm not saying that this is a completely exhaustive list. I'm not saying it covers absolutely everything about spiritual maturity. But I think if we study this, what the Bible says about spiritual maturity, I think we'll be well on our way to understanding what Christ-likeness is. What better way to figure it out than just look at how the Bible uses that word? And so what I want to do is, beginning in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I just want to walk you through a few passages of the New Testament and show you what the Bible describes as spiritual maturity. I've got these on slides, and we'll try to show them all to you. By no means am I saying that I've arrived. You and I both know that I'm a work in progress, as we all are. But let me challenge those of you who consider yourselves to be spiritually mature to compare yourself to these eight characteristics and to see if your life reflects what the Bible describes as spiritual maturity. Friend, that's a great benchmark, is to hold ourselves up against the Word of God and to see if our life reflects maturity the way the Bible describes it. So here we go. And if you turn with me to 1 Corinthians 2, we'll start here and then we'll just keep flipping to the right as we move through these eight. But here's the first one. First characteristic of spiritual maturity. Spiritually mature people have their minds awakened and informed by the Spirit of God. Spiritually mature people have their minds awakened and informed by the Spirit of God. You might not try to write the whole thing, just a couple words, maybe to jar your memory and then the cross-reference. Here's what 1 Corinthians 2 says, and of course, well, not maybe not of course, but just a heads up, first the church at Corinth could hardly be called mature. And we'll see this as we read a couple passages from 1 Corinthians. But this is what the Word of God says in chapter 2 and verse 6. It says, "Yet among the mature," there's our word again, "yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit." Spiritually mature people not only have their minds awakened to the truth of who Christ is, their minds are awakened to trust in Christ as their Savior and Lord. Spiritually mature people also have their thinking informed by the Spirit of God and not the spirit of the age. That's what verse 6 says. "Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age." Spiritually mature people think on a different level. They have a different grid through which they view the world. And this is part of the parenting process. As our children watch TV and as the grid gets laid in our children's minds, we have to come back as parents and peel the grid away and lay a different grid from the Word of God. And you and I as adults constantly face the bombardment of what the grid work should look like. Pretty much, it's a huge wide screen where the holes in the screen are about this far apart so that anything can get through. More like a funnel than a filter. But the Word of God calls us to have a tightly meshed filter in place to where our thinking is informed not by the culture, but by the Word of God. I wonder if you've got that. You plop down in front of the TV and think, well, anything goes. Or are things getting caught and snapping your head around? Some channels you get whiplash trying to watch TV because of the huge bombardment that you see thrown at you. Spiritually mature people think on a different level. They don't evaluate things by the standard of the world. They evaluate things by the standard of the Word. Glance down here to verse 14 of chapter 2 and listen to a further description of this man who has his thinking informed by the Spirit of God. It says, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things." There's the filter, friend. but is himself to be judged by no one. Who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. That's the informed thinking we're talking about. So that's the first characteristic of spiritual maturity, according to the Word of God, is spiritually mature people have their minds awakened and informed by the Spirit of God. There's a second characteristic, and our next one says that spiritually mature people are genuinely concerned for others in the body of Christ. Spiritually mature people are genuinely concerned for others in the body of Christ. And you think, Rob, that's so basic, it's pathetic. Well, it's in the Word. And it is significant, because I think sometimes we let this slip. Spiritually mature people are other-centered and not self-centered. Now, stay here in chapter 3. Let me put up a slide for you to jump ahead to chapter 14, and let's see our word there. The next slide says 1 Corinthians 14:20, "Brothers, do not be children in your thinking, be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature." There's our word again. Teleos. Perfection or maturity in chapter 14. Now, it's important to understand what's going on when Paul says this. Paul, the larger context of this verse is about the use of foreign languages in the church service. There were some in Corinth who had the gift of tongues, and that is the gift of speaking a foreign language. That's what it is. Acts 2 makes it really clear. You can look there if you disagree with me. There were some who had the gift of foreign languages and were speaking in these languages during the service without interpreting for other people. Can you imagine the chaos of this church service in Corinth? And can you imagine the utter confusion of people sitting there listening to some chap on the other side of the room prattle on in Polish while he speaks Greek, and then the guy at the back of the room goes on in some Parthian dialect, and the guy appears totally lost. And Paul says, that is absolutely immature. You're putting yourself forward. You're not considering your brother in Christ. It's an incredibly immature and self-centered thing to do. You've got to think about your brothers and sisters in Christ. Look at how he says it. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking, be infants in evil. And the context would be what they're doing there. He refers to that as evil. And if you still have your Bible open now to chapter 2, look at a further description of this self-centeredness in chapter 3, verse 1. "But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way?" See, here's the characteristic of a church when it's marked by spiritually immature people: jealousy and strife. Because they come in and, like the church at Corinth, they're self-centered and not thinking about their brothers and sisters in Christ around them. Oh, this might be basic, but it's crucial. It is that mark of maturity that we cannot allow to slip from our minds. Spiritually mature people are genuinely concerned for others in the body of Christ. And that means you walk in the door on a Sunday morning, you might have needs. But that means, as Philippians chapter 2 describes it, Philippians 2, I think I have this slide for you. "Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." What a huge thing that we could never do apart from the power of the gospel. Think of other people as more important than ourselves? What, are you kidding? And in the culture of our day where we're told all the time, you are number one. And for the Word of God to call us, count others more significant than yourselves. So that means when we walk through the back doors or the side door of New Covenant, we might have needs for our own selves, but we're thinking about, who can I minister to today? As he says, look, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. That, friend, is spiritual maturity. That's the second characteristic. Here's a third, and this one we've already pointed out to, so we'll just mention this in passing. The third characteristic of spiritually mature people is that they are more and more like Jesus Christ. We saw this in Ephesians chapter 4 in our scripture reading, and I read it for you again just a moment ago, that we're called to grow into mature manhood like Christ. So that's a third characteristic of maturity, to become more and more like Jesus Christ. There's a fourth now, and I'm going to ask you now to go a little bit to your right to the book of Philippians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And land, please, in Philippians chapter 3. Here's a fourth characteristic of a spiritually mature person. A spiritually mature person realizes that they haven't arrived and press on to greater maturity. Or put it in another way, the more you go on with Christ, the more you realize how much is still ahead of you. The further you go down the road to Christ's likeness, to be more like Jesus, the more you realize how far away you really are. Listen to the Apostle Paul, Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Paul's talking about attaining to the power of the resurrection in the verses before this. And listen to how he starts in verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect. There's our word again. But I press on to make it my own. Can you conceive that Paul considered himself not quite mature? The man who wrote a third of the New Testament, two-thirds perhaps of the New Testament, says, you know, I'm not there, friends. It's amazing. And so what a lesson for us to stop when we think we're rolling along is to remember what Paul said about himself. Well, let me continue. He says, not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature, there's our word again, let those of us who are mature think this way, like me. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have obtained. The ESV Study Bible has a good quote right here to describe what Paul's saying. And it says this, mature is the same adjective translated perfect in verse 12. Thus Paul is saying, in effect, if you are really perfect or mature, you will realize that you are not yet perfect or mature. That's a mark of maturity, friend. This fourth characteristic, spiritually mature people realize they haven't arrived and press on to greater maturity. Well, there's a fifth. The fifth one, our next slide says, spiritually mature people reach maturity through faithful prayer. And flip a little further to the right to Colossians chapter 4. And let me point this out to you. Colossians chapter 4. This describes the man who probably planted the church in Colossae, a man named Epaphras. And this is what the Word of God says about Epaphras. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you always, struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand, look at there, here's our word again, mature and fully assured in the will of God. And what the Word of God is saying is that the Colossians, if they reach maturity, are going to reach maturity through the faithful prayers of Epaphras. This is true for you and I, that if we are to reach maturity, we will reach maturity through the faithful prayers of other people in the body of Christ and faithful prayers of ourselves for our spiritual maturity as well. long been noted that prayer is a means of grace, or in other words, it is one of the things God uses to mature us in the faith. Spiritually mature people reach maturity through prayer. That's the fifth characteristic. Now here's a really significant one. This is the sixth characteristic. The next one, spiritually mature people faithfully study and digest the Word of God. Follow me now to Hebrews chapter 5, if you would. You're writing and you're turning at the same time. You're doing great. Hebrews chapter 5, listen to this important paragraph, describe maturity and immaturity. Here's what the Word of God says. Hebrews 5:11. About this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. Verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature. There's our word again. For those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Here's what Paul the writer to Hebrews describes as milk. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, our word again, not laying a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Wow, that's milk? A rich paragraph with several descriptions of maturity, but the key idea, I believe, is that the mature person has moved on from the elementary truths of God's Word, or milk, as he calls it, to what verse 14 refers to as solid food. The spiritually mature person faithfully studies and digests the solid food of God's Word. And he mentions several effects that study and digestion will have upon a mature person. He says the first effect, it means that they can instruct others. They can teach others. You see that in verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. Could you instruct someone in what the Bible teaches? Could you teach someone what justification by faith is? Do you know what justification by faith is? Your salvation depends upon it. Well, that's a good one. Perhaps you don't. Just a simple two-sentence description. And, you know, maybe you don't know. Where would you go to study that? Well, if you've got a good study Bible, you should have a definition of justification in there somewhere. I refer often to this book by R.C. Sproul, Essential Truths of the Christian Faith. Dad, this is a great thing for you to have up on your bookshelf to pull down when your son says, so what is justification by faith, Dad? And you being the shepherd of your home, what are you going to tell him? Well, son, let's see what Dr. Sproul has to say about that. I'm not trying to be flippant. How are you going to know? Not only teach, the second effect it says here is that they're skilled in the Word. In verse 13 it says, everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the Word of righteousness since he's a child. So we would conclude that those who eat solid food are skilled in the Word. Do you know the basics of inductive Bible study? And maybe you don't even know what that is. Observation, interpretation, application. Guys, we went through a whole book up in the old room. You remember that years ago? Wow, Pastor Rob, I am clueless about that. Is that even important? Oh, man. Man, I would love to sit down with you and show you what basic inductive Bible study method is. I use it every single week. I can only stand here because of inductive Bible study methods. And wow, it is like a key to treasure. So, are you skilled in the Word? And the third effect says that they're skilled in discerning good from evil. This goes back to that one in Corinthians. Verse 14 says, "But solid food is for the mature, those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." Could you take that sermon that your friend hands you at work and be able to tell whether it's truth or error? Unfortunately, you even need discernment when you walk in the Christian bookstore nowadays. When somebody hands you a book and say, "This has meant so much to me," can you take that and discern whether that book is truth or error? This is a significant characteristic of a mature, someone who's spiritually mature, is they study, faithfully study and digest the Word of God. Author Leroy Eames illustrates it like this. He says, "One spring our family was driving from Fort Lauderdale to Tampa, Florida. As far as I could see, orange trees were loaded with fruit. When we stopped for breakfast, I ordered orange juice with my eggs. I'm sorry," the waitress said, "I can't bring you orange juice. Our machine is broken." At first, I was dumbfounded. We were surrounded by millions of oranges. And I knew they had oranges in the kitchen. Orange slices garnished our plates. Well, what's the problem? No juice? Hardly. We were surrounded by thousands of gallons of juice. The problem was they'd become dependent on a machine to get it. Christians are sometimes like that. They may be surrounded by Bibles in their homes, but if something should happen to the Sunday morning preaching service, they would have no nourishment for their souls. The problem is not a lack of spiritual food, but that many Christians haven't grown enough to know how to get it for themselves. We want to go from milk to steak. I mean, what would you rather have? You want a cup of cold milk, as good as that might sound to you right now, or do you want to pull yourself up to the table at Ruth's Chris and have the guy slide a New York prime cut in under your nose? I've never been there, but Stephen Hurt always tells me that's the best place. So I'm bearing witness to Stephen. I think he said the secret is it's cooked in butter. Anything cooked in butter, you know. Or do you want your kid's sippy cup? Oh, man, we want steak, don't we? Oh, well, this is a characteristic of maturity, faithful study and digestion of the Word of God. Seventh characteristic, spiritually mature people reach maturity through trials. I'm sorry. Yes, and let's turn over one more book to the book of James. The book of James says in James chapter 1 that spiritual maturity, people who are spiritually mature reach maturity through trials. James 1, verse 2, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be," here's our word, "perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Again, I'm going to use a quote from the ESV Study Bible. "Testing of your faith defines the meaning of a trial for the Christian. As Jesus was tested in the wilderness, so believers are tested." The Greek word for testing denotes a positive test intended to make one's faith genuine. It's necessary. Our faith can't be tested as genuine without trial, the Word of God tells us. That is, unfortunately, perhaps, the seventh mark of maturity. Spiritually mature people reach maturity through trials. And finally, eighth, now just a few pages or one page over to James chapter 3. This says here, using the same word, that spiritually mature people control their speech. In chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect or mature man, able also to bridle his whole body." Absolutely essential, non-negotiable characteristic of spiritual maturity is that spiritually mature people control their speech. It's non-negotiable because this is what Christ did. We're aiming for Christ's likeness. We look to Christ on this for His example. And we look in 1 Peter chapter 2, the Word of God says there, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in His steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth." The next one continues, "When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly." It's non-negotiable because this is what Christ did. It is essential that spiritually mature people control their speech. Friend, that's what spiritual maturity looks like. Again, there might be a thing or two that we didn't pick up, but it's a study of this word, teleos, that Paul uses. This is what we're aiming for in our ministry of proclamation. It's our purpose of proclamation is spiritual maturity. Let me summarize, or let me read a summary from Chuck Swindoll, and he encapsulates this, boils it down. Listen for all the different things that he mentions that we've talked about just now. He says, what does it mean to be grown up? It means such things as being fully developed, having marks of wisdom, not just knowledge. The self-discipline and commitment of an authentic walk with Christ 7 days a week. The determination to obey God and to submit to the truth of His Word at any cost. The ability to nourish myself as an individual believer in God's Word. The compassion to reach out and care for other people whose needs are different from my own. The willingness to share in the responsibilities of the household. All of the above with an attitude of a contagious, positive spirit. And he continues, we're not unlike the 13-year-old kid that's 6 feet 10 inches tall in junior high school. That's a tall young man. Whose dad says to him one day, son, I think you maybe ought to think about basketball. He has the height for it, but there's not a person who would say that he has the maturity for it. Put him on the same court with an NBA player, he'd get his lunch eaten. Pro players love that kind of person on the court with them. Why? Not because the kid can't match him in height. He doesn't have the resiliency. He hasn't the maturity. He needs to do what? He needs to grow up. Even if he never grows another inch, he has plenty of height to play on any pro team. What he needs is maturity. That's what we're talking about here. The marks of maturity. This is the purpose of our proclaiming ministry, friend, is to grow people up. There's no way we can do this without Christ and His gospel at work in us. We can't do this on our own. We try, we fail. We must have the gospel at work in our lives to mature us. Okay, one more because it's connected to this, okay? Let me give you one more characteristic of this ministry of proclamation, and it's the fourth one on the back of your bulletin. And let me mention this one, and we will bring it home today. The fourth characteristic of our proclaiming ministry is the people of our proclamation. Who is our proclamation for? Who is this spiritual maturity for that we've just been reading about? Well, go back to Colossians 1:28 and take note of what is repeated throughout the verse. Listen to Paul again, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Did you pick it up? spiritual maturity isn't for some elite group of super spiritual people. It's for every man, woman, and student and child sitting in this room. The Christ-likeness we've been talking about is for all of us. Everyone who names the name of Jesus is called to maturity. You are not exempt from growing. Our justification, that is your salvation, your conversion, is inseparably linked to your sanctification, that is becoming more and more like Jesus. Your justification, inseparably linked to sanctification. This is the root, this is the fruit. They both must be there. Saint, I tell you, you, if you name Jesus, must grow. So how are we doing here with this? Are we bringing everyone to maturity in Christ? Let me mention a couple different areas. As a church, we want to help you grow in your faith. We want to help you mature. And we have some opportunities that are designed to help you mature in your faith. We have a really good group of guys that meets on Wednesday night. They're awesome. We sit down and we study the Word. We're in the book of Proverbs right now. Yeah, it's a stretch at times. They would say, stretch, are you kidding me? Oh, come on. Do you want me to give you a sippy cup? We have good conversations, and we sit down at our tables in this room right here. They talk through stuff. We apply the Bible to life. We have other opportunities, but if what we're offering isn't helping you mature, then come and talk to an elder. Let us know. Because as a church, as part of our proclaiming ministry, we want to help everyone mature in the faith. Not just a select few, but it says everyone here. So that's as a church. How about as an individual? I want to encourage you to have two kinds of people in your life. And let me use the Apostle Paul's life as an example. You need two different kinds of people in your life. First, you need a Barnabas. Rather, Barnabas should be on this side. You need a Barnabas. He's the man who encouraged Paul when no one else in the Jerusalem church would trust him. You need someone like that. You need someone ahead of you in the faith. You need someone older, perhaps, more mature, a more mature Christian to turn around and speak into your life like Barnabas did for Paul. There's another kind of person you need on this side, and that is you need a Timothy. You see all three of these, or two of these in the life of Paul, Barnabas, Paul, Timothy. Timothy was Paul's young protege in the faith, the man that Paul led to the Lord, the man that accompanied Paul on many of his missionary journeys, the young man who wound up pastoring the church at Ephesus, that Timothy. You need to find also a younger, less mature person whose life you can speak into. Certainly your children fall into that category, and there are all kinds of discipleship opportunities, both formally and informally, that take place in a home on a regular basis. But I frankly need you to go beyond your children, especially if your children are grown children. There are other younger Christians in the congregation who need a Paul in their life. And I encourage you to find a Timothy whose life you can speak into. If you're looking for a Barnabas, friend, approach somebody. If you're a Timothy and you need a Paul, friend, approach somebody. Say, man, you look like you got it together. I know it's not true, but for what you've got together, tell me what you know. Pastor Rob, there's no way that I'm qualified to be either a Barnabas or a Paul in somebody's life. I'm not qualified to help someone younger in the faith. Well, let me remind you of what the Word of God says in Romans 15. Look at it here. I am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. I've tried to be subtle. Go back to those eight characteristics we just looked at, or go look at Galatians chapter 5 and the fruit of the Spirit. Check yourself against those. See if they are realities in your life. And if they're there in some measure, I think you're probably qualified to disciple somebody. Pastor Rob, even if I'm qualified, I have no idea what to do. My friend, this is not rocket science. There's no warning label on the front of the pulpit that says, professional minister, do not attempt this at home. Use what Jesus used to disciple the 12. What did Jesus use to disciple the 12? The Word of God and His life. There's all kinds of stuff out there that you can go look for a resource. I encourage you to disciple someone else and use the most basic thing, the Word of God and your life. Simply sit down with someone and read a chapter of the Bible and then talk about it. Read a chapter of the Bible and then talk about it. That's it. Yeah. I have this great little book up here called One-to-One Bible Reading. And if you're hesitant even about this suggests what book of the Bible to read with a person, depending on where they're at. Maybe they're not even a Christian. I think they suggest Mark for that. Or if they're a little more mature, you might even think about going through Romans. It actually has in the back of the book sample questions to ask them. It's almost done for you. My wife read this in about 30 minutes. Now, she's a fast reader. But friend, I have three here, and they're available for no charge for the first three people that can make a mad dash after you're dismissed. And if you didn't get one and you want one, I'll get you one. Look, if I'm the only guy that does this, we're going nowhere. I give you permission. I commission you. I encourage you. Friend, be a Barnabas or be a Paul to someone who's a Timothy. And something like this, because this is the ministry of proclamation we're given to bring people to maturity and to bring everyone to maturity in Christ. Not just a few. You're sitting here this morning because of a man named Martin Luther. The reason you're not a Roman Catholic this morning, the reason this is not a Roman Catholic church, is largely due to this man behind me, Martin Luther, who nailed his 95 Theses to the door on Wittenberg church or castle in October 31st, 1517, I believe. I think it's fair to say you're here in large part because of Martin Luther, a titan of a man, a reformer. Martin Luther was who he was because of the Barnabas in his life, a man named Johann von Staupitz, professor of Bible at the university in Wittenberg. Luther became a monk there. Staupitz became his spiritual director and counselor. And Luther says of Staupitz, if it had not been for Dr. Staupitz, Luther said, I should have sunk in hell. Because it was Staupitz who taught Luther about grace and who directed him into the study of theology. Staupitz was his Barnabas. I've had both Pauls and Barnabases in my life. And of course, when I was a young Timothy, I had my mom and dad. My dad was a minister. And I am who I am today, and you can maybe both blame them and credit them for this, because of my parents and what they built into me every day of my life. Later on, when I became a junior high intern, I had a Barnabas in my life whose name was Chuck Fair. He was the youth pastor I interned under, and he built into my life. And we would have lunch often. We didn't sit down and we didn't actually do a Bible study together. We would just talk, and he would ask me about what was going on in my life, and he would tell me what, just make suggestions on what to do with junior high kids. Of course, nobody really knows what to do with junior high kids. That's just a little humor, okay? Very little. I am partly due to Chuck Fair, what I am today. He was my Barnabas for a long time. And you've had him too, friends. And those are the kind of people, if this is going to happen, if we're to accomplish this ministry of proclamation, of preaching Christ, then we have to go on to maturity, and we're going to need the Barnabases and the Pauls to be available to the Timothys and the Pauls. And I encourage you, find a Barnabas. I to this day have Barnabas men in my life. The elders function there to some extent. I have older pastor friends who I actually go to for help. And I think you need one too. The people of our proclamation. Who is it? It's everyone. It's everyone. Well, I think by now you can see that this ministry of proclamation, this ministry of preaching Christ, is a monumental thing, isn't it? Wow! And there is one more thing that we have got to have if any of this is going to work. It's the sine qua non. It's the essential. Without this final characteristic, none of the other four will happen. None of the other four will happen. Well, without this last thing, and we'll talk about that next Sunday. Let's pray. What a glorious calling you've given us, Father, to preach Christ. And Lord, what a monumental thing. There's no way that we can do this enormous thing. We need the power of Christ in us, working through us, the indwelling Spirit to help us with this. We dare not attempt it in our own power. And Lord, let us be faithful to bring people to maturity. Lord, may these eight characteristics we've seen today, may you be working them in us by your good Spirit. Let us go back to them again and see if they're realities in our lives. And if they're not, Father, like Paul said, I don't consider myself yet to have arrived. But let us keep going. Convict us where we're not. And Lord, on the way, let us attempt to do this with everyone. And let us seek out or become a Barnabas, or let us seek out a Timothy and be a Paul to a young Timothy. Lord, do this work in us. We pray through Christ. Amen.